Elizabeth Elliot says that restlessness makes us cynical. We need certainty, surety, security, and that can only be found in God Himself because He's the one that's in charge of everything. Welcome to Gateway to Joy, a ministry of Elizabeth Elliot, author of over 20 books, including God's Guidance, A Slow and Certain Light. Here's Elizabeth Elliot.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says, and underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot, continuing today with the story of the life of Oswald Chambers, very well-known author of the devotional book called My Utmost for His Highest, and many other books. One thing that I did not know, really didn't know much at all about Chambers' life until I read this biography by David McCasland, a new biography called Abandoned to God. And I found out that actually Oswald Chambers had never written a book. He had a wife who was a crackerjack stenographer, and she could take shorthand at the rate of 250 words a minute. And she'd actually gone to the States from England to gain more skill along those lines before she even was engaged to Oswald Chambers. So she had no idea how God was going to use her ambition to be the prime minister's private secretary, which of course was not fulfilled. But instead, she became the wife of Oswald Chambers and took down virtually every word she ever heard him say from the pulpit. He became a very widely known speaker and preacher. I'll review a little bit. He was born in 1874 in Aberdeen, Scotland. He married Gertrude Hobbs in 1910, but he always called her Biddy. They worked together. He was 36 and she was 27. I guess I didn't tell you last week that their engagement lasted more than a year and a half, so it was a great discipline for both of them to be apart and not to be able to get married. And when he got married, he had no money, no furniture, no house, and no job. Of course, people thought he was crazy. But he was following the Lord one step at a time. And so they worked together, first in the U.S. They came to the States right after their marriage, and he did a lot of preaching in Ohio, Massachusetts, Maryland, and Maine camp meetings. I had not realized that he'd been in the States at all, let alone known in the camp meeting circuit. And they visited a place called God's Bible School in Cincinnati. They returned to England, still with no house, no furniture, no money, and Oswald was reclining in his steamer chair on board the ship. He knew that God was in charge, that tomorrow was in his hands. How I envy the people who could travel in those old steamers. I can remember my parents telling about going to and from Belgium when they were missionaries, and just the wonderful 10 days of total relaxation, nothing to do but sit in your deck chair on the deck, and the steward would come around and tuck you up with a steamer rug and serve hot bouillon in the middle of the morning and hot tea in the afternoon. It must have been just idyllic. But of course, nowadays, people don't want to do that. They always have to be amused somehow or other. But I can just imagine Oswald Chambers and Biddy sitting there in their steamer chairs, realizing that they had no money and no house to go back to. But he's saying, God's in charge, tomorrow's in his hands, trust God, and do the next thing. And often, the next thing was take a nap. Well, they began to work at the Bible Training College in London, which he had been partly responsible for founding, and it was under the auspices of a group called the League of Prayer. And their baby, Kathleen, was born in 1913. The war, the First World War, broke out on August 5th, 1914, as far as the effects in England were felt. And they were recruiting men between the ages of 15 and 40. Oswald Chambers was by that time 41. So he applied to be a chaplain. And in those days, you didn't have to be an ordained minister in order to be a chaplain. And he was accepted and sent to Zaytun, Egypt. Well, he was sent to Zaytun under the auspices of the YMCA, which back in those days was a thoroughly Christian organization, the Young Men's Christian Association. Nowadays, it's not for young people. It's not exclusively for men. It's not for Christians. So there's nothing left of the YMC part of it. But in those days, they were a truly spiritual and God-directed organization. And the only thing there was in Zaytun at the time was just a little study hut and a devotional hut. And Chambers immediately set about starting Bible studies for the men. They were surrounded with tents in the desert. And he would provide a place where they could come anytime during the day and write letters and just be quiet. And in the evenings in the devotional hut, there would be religious lectures. And at 7:30, there would be a big sign. Well, I guess during the day, there would be a big sign. And one of the signs that he put up said, "Beware, religious talk will take place here at 7:30 tonight." There were no longer any concerts or movies, which there had been up until that time. And the directors of the YMCAs throughout that area told him that it would never work. They had to have concerts and movies. Well, he said, "Why don't you just let me try giving a religious talk every evening at 7:30? Well, they packed out the place. They had to enlarge the building. And he also forbade any kind of sales on Sunday. And so as a result of this, they decided to have what they called free Sunday afternoon teas. And the men could come any time during Sunday afternoon, and at a certain time, free tea, which, of course, to an Englishman means that you get sandwiches and other things. It's not just a cup of tea. So they got cookies and goodies and sandwiches and hard-boiled eggs and whatnot. And those were also packed. And as I mentioned earlier, Biddy was expert at shorthand and typing. And so she attended his lectures, took down every word he said, and following his death, was able to make out of all those notes about 50 books, including My Utmost for His Highest. On October 18th, 1917, they had been in Egypt only 2.5 years, when he suddenly had very, very severe pain. He tried to make light of it, and those that wanted him to go to the hospital, he almost laughed at. No, he had work to do. The men needed him. And so he endured the pain for a number of days. Finally, he went to the hospital. It was discovered that he had a ruptured appendix, and he died November 15th, 1917, at the age of 43. Millions and millions of copies of his 50 books had been bought, and it was his wife who, under God, was responsible for preserving those wonderful meditations. And most of these were presented to these men, different men, soldiers in World War I, who came to the Egyptian desert. And there was a fairly high turnover. They didn't stay for very many weeks, and so he had contact with tens of thousands of men in those 2 years. A sampling from My Utmost. Are you ready to be offered? Remember, it was Biddy that chose the phrases, the sentences from many different talks on a given subject. She put them together to be the right length to fill up a page. She chose a scripture that was appropriate for each one, and she gave it a title. And she never allowed herself to be identified in any place of his books except as B.C. I never knew who B.C. was until I read this biography, Biddy Chambers. Are you ready to be offered? Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Are you willing to be offered for the work of the faithful, to pour out your life blood as a libation on the sacrifice of the faith of others? Or do you say, I am not going to be offered up just yet? I do not want God to choose my work. I want to choose the scenery of my own sacrifice. I want to have the right kind of people watching and saying, well done. It's one thing to go on the lonely way with dignified heroism, but quite another thing if the line mapped out for you by God means being a doormat under other people's feet. Suppose God wants to teach you to say, I know how to be abased. Are you ready to be offered up like that? Are you ready to be not so much as a drop in a bucket? To be so hopelessly insignificant that you are never thought of again in connection with the life you served? Are you willing to spend and be spent, not seeking to be ministered unto, but to minister? Some saints cannot do menial work and remain saints because it is beneath their dignity. And the very next page starts with this verse, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. I am ready to be offered. It's a transaction of will, not of sentiment. Tell God you are ready to be offered. Then let the consequences be what they may. There is no strand of complaint now, no matter what God chooses. Externally, the life may be the same. The difference is in will. Go through the crisis in will. Then when it comes externally, there will be no thought of the cost. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. And see that you do not give way to self-pity when the fire begins.
Anything if offered to God can and will become your gateway to joy. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.